Do you like object lessons? Do you? I know the kids like object lessons. I've given them some myself, and they enjoy them. Well, I like object lessons, and I think those who are visual like object lessons, and I'm one of them. So I need to see something before I can wrap my mind around it. So I'd like to try one object lesson on you. If you don't mind, I want to show you something, and I know the kids have seen that already, and so they probably can't even come and do that. Have you ever asked yourself, what is wrong with me? Why do others seem to be okay, but I'm different? Why am I not as good as they? I'm just not good enough. I am not caring enough. I'm not gentle enough. I'm not loving enough. I'm not as organized as somebody else. I'm not as purpose-driven as somebody else. I'm not enough. And what do? When we ask ourselves that question, we cannot stand the reality of who we are, and we run. When we cannot run anymore, in our minds, we try to build a plane and fly from ourselves. So that's what I'm doing here. I'm building a plane for you and me to fly fast as we can from our not being enough. And so we make that plane, and so you're making that plane in your mind and thinking, I need to just run. There is no solution to my problems. I'm never going to be good enough. There's always somebody out there who is better than I am. Anyway, there's a plane right there. It's a little weird because it has this little thing on the top. It's not going to fly far. And we realize that. It doesn't help us to fly. Since we don't have any other solution, we think, well, maybe we're not flying too fast, because the plane is not that fast. We need something faster. What is faster than a plane? Well, a rocket is faster than a plane, and we make ourselves a rocket. Another something in our mind that will help us to run away, to fly from our own problems, from ourselves. Well, maybe it doesn't look like a rocket to you, but it does to me. It's a little rocket. It's another tool, another trick in our mind that we use to just run as fast as we can from our problem, from ourselves. Well, I'm sure this one is not going to fly. And we come to that realization very soon. Maybe not that soon, but we come to that point where we say, you know what? I cannot run from myself, from who I am. I cannot fly from who I am. I cannot fly faster. And praise God that we come to the point where we don't have to run from ourselves, because we come to this place where we can be real. We can face who we are, and we don't have to run anymore. Did you like that? Object lessons. There's something powerful about them. Not only you and I know, but God knows. And He understands that object lessons are important to us. And so He gives object lessons. He has given several object lessons. In fact, just the one scripture that we heard, which is taken from Exodus 31:13, is talking about an object lesson. Let me just read that again. Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign. A sign. An object lesson. A sign. Between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies. And in order for us to understand the way that God gives those object lessons, signs, it doesn't take much. If you would do your own research, you would come to the same conclusion that I have, and I would like to share that with you. If you would go and look for that phrase in the Bible, a sign between me and you, you would find not so many instances in the Bible where that phrase is mentioned. In fact, you would find how many? Three, maybe you can say four, but a little different phrase is used there. But there are three times in the Bible where God says, this is going to be a sign between me and you. And so for us to understand why there are just three instances, we need to look at them. And then it'll help us to understand that verse that we've just read. And we'll come to it at the end. So let's do that research together. Well, I've done the research. I'm going to share it with you, but come along with me. Well, the three people that were given that sign, who were they? Noah, Abraham, and Moses. So those were the three people that God talked to personally. And he gave them something very important. So now let's look at that first sign. As you know, the title of my sermon today is The Sign of Rest. And you'll see that all those three signs are the signs of rest. Now, the first one, let's start. The sign of rest from the fear of destruction by flood. Let's open Genesis 9, and we're going to start reading from verse 11. Genesis 9, verse 11. It says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you." And we know the context. The flood was over. The land was dry enough to actually start living. And so God says, "Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you." There it is, the first time. A sign between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I," it's interesting, "I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." He says it's going to be a sign not only for you, but for me also. I will remember it. Isn't that interesting? That God says, look, when you see that, you know that it's not only that you see. I see that too. And it'll be a reminder for me. Well, he doesn't need reminders. We do. But that's reassurance to us that that's for sure. He is going to be faithful to his word. And so the rainbow was a sign of rest from the fear of destruction. Every time when we see that, it reminds us. Well, we have to move on because we have two more signs to cover. Let's look at the second one. And that one will take a little more time for us because based on that one, we'll understand more the verse that we read in the very beginning. So let's look at the second sign, the sign of rest from shame. The sign of rest from shame was given to Abraham. Let's look at the story of Abraham. Before he was actually called Abraham, he was called Abram. I invite you to open to Genesis 12:2. We're going to jump a little bit through his story because we don't have time to read all of it, but we will just touch the very important key points that will help us to understand the sign that God had given to him. So Abram is 75 years of age now. He's 75. In Genesis 12:2, we read, and I will just read one phrase, "I will make you a great nation." Okay, he's 75, and God says, "I'm going to make you a great nation," which implies you're going to have kids. There's no way to become a great nation if there is no kids. Well, in the very next chapter, verse 13, which is Genesis 13, verse 16, Genesis 13, 16, he comes again to Abram, and he repeats, just in case Abram missed that. He says, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth." Well, in that second sign that we are talking about, that story of Abram and Abraham, there are three little object lessons right there. And here's the first one. He says, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth." So now, after these words, Abram would look around, and anytime he would come across dust, it would be a reminder to him, look, wow, God said that my descendants would be so many as this dust. That's incredible. So that was the object lesson that God gave to him. In Genesis 15:1, we read, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, now he starts talking, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Well, he starts reasoning. God promised twice. He showed me that dust, but nothing happens. He comes again, he says the same thing. What does he mean? By the way, in that scripture right here, the divine promise is introduced by the first "do not be afraid" statement found in scripture. That's the first time in scripture that you find that statement, "do not be afraid," to Abram. And we read on in verse 3. "Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.'" That was his conclusion. That was his reasoning. Well, based on what? With reference to Eliezer, this reflects an ancient custom where a childless couple adopted a son as an heir. Abram has already been promised a son three times, but is still childless. He thought, well, that's probably what it is. One of those people born in my house will be my child. God doesn't stop there. In verse 4, chapter 15, he says, "The one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Okay, my own body now. And God gives the second object lesson to Abram. In verse 5, we read, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" The second object lesson is given to Abram, the stars. And every night when he would come outside and would raise his head and would look up, that would be another reminder, just like the dust. So many stars out there, and that's what God promised. It's incredible, but that's what God said. The second object lesson. We read in verse 6, it's amazing, but he believed. He believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to Abram for righteousness. But that's not the end of the story. He's getting older, and now Abram is 85. 10 years passed since he received that first promise. In chapter 16 now, verse 1, we read, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar." In verse 2, "So Sarah said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah." Why? Well, there was a custom. God has just commended Abram's faith, but Abram now appears as a simple part in Sarah's plot. However, in order to really appreciate Sarah's desperate plan, the shame needs to be fully understood. Barrenness did not only mean a lack of children, and thus a future, but it also pointed to possible divine displeasure. On the other hand, Sarah's suggested practice of surrogate motherhood was common throughout the ancient Orient from the 3rd to the 1st millennium BC. So it was not just something weird. It was a common practice back then. And so Abram decided that he needed to help God to fulfill his promise. That was his reason number two. Since it has to be from my body, I need to be active. I need to help God. In Genesis 17, verse 1, Abram is 99. He was 75, and now 24 years later. Can you imagine that? 24 years. Genesis 17:1. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am Almighty God,'" or El Shaddai. "I am Almighty God." And by the way, that's the first time in the scriptures when God introduces himself as I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Why? Walk before me and be blameless. Does the Almighty God need our help if he is the Almighty? Right after Abram was trying to help God by having a child from Sarah's maidservant, which was a huge mistake. We didn't get into that, but you can read that on your own. The whole chapter 16 is talking about that. Right after that experience, God comes to him and says, look, I am the Almighty, if you don't know that. I can do what I promised. I don't need your help. And in verses 2 through 8 of chapter 17, we find amazing promises, great promises that God gives to Abram. And I want you, as we read these promises, I want you to think about a question. What in those promises is God's responsibility? And what in those promises was Abram's responsibility? Okay? Let's do that. Verse 2 through 8, we're going to read from chapter 17. I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. That's God's. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, or exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. That's what Abraham means. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, who does all of that? He says, I will. There is no part here for Abraham now. God says, I will do that. Now, what was Abraham's part? Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11. And that is object lesson number 3, circumcision. Let's read that. That's interesting. This is my covenant. I'm reading Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. There it is. A sign of the covenant between me and you. Do you think God has a sense of humor? Oh, yes, he does. After Abraham tried so hard to help God, God says, okay, you need a reminder. It's not going to be in the sky. It's not going to be in the dust. It's going to be on you. And what was the reaction of Abraham? Verse 17, Abram fell on his face and laughed. He laughed. God had a sense of humor too. The very sign of his promises to Abraham, the circumcision, was a great object lesson that had to remind him of his inability and God's strength. The Almighty gave that sign. And so now, when we see that the part that was Abraham's in terms of responsibility was to just be faithful in using that sign, okay? To be circumcised. That was his part. Just to remind himself and his generations, look, God is the Almighty. He can do things that he promised. After we looked at these two great signs, which was the rainbow and now the circumcision, we come to that third instance in the Bible, in the scriptures. That scripture that we read in the very beginning. In Exodus 31, we find the sign of rest from worries of not being good enough. That's the sign of rest. Let's read that again. Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So our physical rest on the Sabbath is the object lesson of our sanctification. Just as for Abraham, the circumcision was a reminder that it's not about his strength, it's about God's power. Just like that, the Sabbath rest, physical rest, right now you are resting physically. And that is a reminder about what God is doing, not what we're doing, because we're resting. The purpose of this divine sign and command is to remind God's people that holiness is not based on personal efforts, but rather on His divine action. This holiness is desecrated when the Sabbath is not recognized. If I decide I'm not going to keep the Sabbath, I'm going to keep working, I say to God, you know what? You are not the Almighty. I can do it. But if I believe that He is the Almighty, if I believe He is the one who will finish the work in me to make me good enough, I'm going to rest. That's all I can do. That's all I'm required to do. I'm going to rest physically to remind myself that He is the one who is working, because I'm resting. And that's why it kind of makes sense. Then we read in the same chapter, Exodus 31, verses 14 and 15, that those who do not rest in God, they cannot live. They had to die. It makes sense now. Because if I don't rely on God to do the work, I'm done. If I don't decide to rest, I'm done. There is no way for me. I'm dead. And that was the lesson for the Israelites. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. In this context now, it makes sense. That's how serious that is. Because it's talking about our sanctification. That is talking about our future life that starts right now. It's impossible for us to do unless we rely on God. That's why you might as well just die if you don't decide to rest in the Lord. So our keeping of the Sabbath is not the work for our salvation. Our keeping the Sabbath is an object lesson that keeps reminding us that the Almighty God is fully capable of separating us from sin and making us holy, making us good enough. And 2,000 years ago, on the Friday, before the Sabbath, Jesus cried from the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," and He rested. The work of salvation was finished by Friday night. I'm reading from Desire of Ages, page 762. The great work of redemption had been accomplished. The law requires righteousness, a righteous life, a perfect character, and this man has not to give. He cannot meet the claims of God's holy law. But Christ, come into the earth as man, lived a holy life and developed a perfect character. These He offers as a free gift to all who will receive them. His life stands for the life of man. Thus, they have remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. More than this, Christ imbues man with the attributes of God. He builds up the human character after the similitude of the divine character, a goodly fabric of spiritual strength and beauty. Thus, the very righteousness of the law is fulfilled in the believer in Christ. God can be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. Let me read another one. That's beautiful. Testimony, volume 6, 350. The Sabbath given to the world as a sign of God as the Creator is also the sign of Him as the Sanctifier. The power that created all things is the power that recreates the soul in His own likeness. To those who keep holy the Sabbath day, it is the sign of sanctification. True sanctification is harmony with God, oneness with Him in character. It is received through obedience to those principles that are the transcript of His character. And the Sabbath is the sign of obedience. He who from the heart obeys the fourth commandment will obey the whole law. He is sanctified through obedience, because God is the one who sanctifies those who believe. So now when we look at those signs of rest between God and His children, those three object lessons, well, we've covered more than that, but the bigger ones, three, the rainbow, the circumcision, and the Sabbath. Just like the rainbow reminded Noah that there would be no more flood, because God said so. Just like the act of circumcision reminded Abraham that he would have a son as the result of God's miracle and not of his own effort, so the physical rest on the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath, reminds you and me that when we rest in Jesus, He sanctifies us. He transforms us into His likeness. I don't have to fly away from myself, to run away from myself, because I'm not good enough. I don't have to do it anymore. I can rest in Him. I invite you to experience that today. And by the way, I want to congratulate you today, because by resting today from your physical work, you are reminded again that while you are resting, God is at work in you and me. Isn't that beautiful news? Let's thank God for that. Let's stand up and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful, great news, or a reminder that you are God Almighty, and you are the one who sanctifies us, who makes us into your likeness, into your image. Lord, we are so grateful because we are not able to, and please forgive us when we decide to do that on our own. Lord, help us. Let your Holy Spirit remind us again and again when the Sabbath comes another object lesson for us. When we rest physically, it reminds us that you are the one who is not resting in our sanctification. You keep sanctifying us, separating us from sin, and making us like you. Thank you, Jesus. That's wonderful news for us. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.